thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
And Reinhardt, you saw a little picture of that. It's going to be a great opportunity for us to come and gather together, have fellowship, hear a great testimony of what the Lord has done, and it will encourage us just to be together. So that's happening next Saturday. Those two things, make note of. And just, again, a couple more things to help us grow in our faith together as we journey along here. All right, here's what happened this week. So I need to fill you in what is happening because you'll understand why in just a moment. We are on the subject of the King and I. We're talking about the kingdom of God. And this is part number six. And the reason we made it part number six, although I will only present five of them out of the six, last weekend, Pastor James Ryle was with us, and the message he gave us fit right in to the series on the King and I, or about the kingdom of God. We did not converse. I did not share with him that he needs to talk about the kingdom, nothing like that. He just simply, the Lord led him to pull out a parable and a story that had everything about delivering the goods, the king delivering the goods, and then the requirement, the accountability that we have to whom the goods have been given to. That was part of the design and plan that we had to talk about when it came to the kingdom. Well, he did that, so we're going to put that right in the series with it. So this week, I was intending on ministering on the subject of partnership in the kingdom of God. And I truly believe that there's a partnership that's been developed, that God has brought us by his grace into partnership. I had prepared the message. Everything was going well all week long. There were some deadlines toward the end of the week. There were several things that were happening. But I felt really, it felt anointed. I felt the flow of it. And I got the notes to about Wednesday. And I got all the notes done. And on Wednesday, I had to, there was an email that I wanted to get out to the congregation, to the men, I believe it was, or to the congregation. I forget exactly what it was. And on the email, I was thinking of a verse that I wanted to include in that communication. So as I turned to the Old Testament to where I believe it was, I had turned to the wrong book. I turned to Haggai. And as I was looking, reading the first chapter of Haggai, looking for this verse, I realized it wasn't there, but it was in Habakkuk. Now, you can understand, you get H's mixed up every once in a while. But it was in Habakkuk. But something captured me in the book of Haggai. It's only two chapters. And as I was reading that, it was as if it jumped out of the pages and into my spirit. There was this whisper, if you will, and even stronger than the whisper in my spirit, that this is a word from the Lord for the congregation. And it would really expand that it's really a word that for the Church of Jesus Christ and for America itself. For what the difficulties, challenges we find ourselves in, this is a word for us, instruction for us. Well, I thought, hey, that's great. I'm getting next week's message. Wrote it down on a yellow pad, put it up there, and continued with my message, finished it, put it to those that were going to print it, and this thing sitting there that kept coming back to me. It kept coming back in a way, no, you need to do that this week. And I simply said in a very nice way, Lord, I'm already done. I mean, I feel comfortable. The weight is off my shoulders. I have other things to do. I mean, toward the end of this week. And truly, I had that kind of conversation. And it had come back to me, no, you need to do it this week. And I said, okay, if I can use this the week after, we have a deal. It was kind of, you know. I didn't get an answer on that one. But on my side of it, that's what I presented, and you can understand why. So next week, if we head in that direction, you will receive notes, but the date on it will be this week because it's already printed. I think we can live with that if we go that direction. So I actually set it aside. Not only did I set that aside, but I had a skit set up, and there were several people involved in the skit. So, you know, I I had to do a few changes. We had to make some decisions. Things were going to be stuffed in the papers, and we changed it all. We have such a wonderful ministry staff that, you know, when I say it, it just, they go about and they change it all, and it all works out. So here we are today, and I want to share what I believe is the word from the Lord. It fits right into the kingdom of God. Matter of fact, it's all about the kingdom of God. Up until now, what we've been doing is we've been introducing ourselves, or we've been studying, what is the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven? Similar terms, I believe, in the scriptures. We know it's an important subject because Jesus, the central theme of the teachings of Jesus is about the kingdom of God. You cannot read the teachings of Jesus and not see that to be true. If it was a central theme of his teaching, and it even preceded him with John the Baptist introducing, and he talked about the kingdom of God. But I believe as Christians, and maybe I don't know how this exactly happened, but I think we've taken an attitude or approach toward that subject as we read it or as we hear it, as it's something in the future, not to be dealt with now. When we talk about the kingdom of God, it's more about heaven. It's more about a future reality for all the saints of God. It is true. The kingdom is in the future, the culmination of the kingdom. Jesus will come back. He will set up his kingdom on earth. He will rule from Jerusalem. And the Bible says that his rule, his knowledge, will fill all of the earth. This is all true. So I can understand why we think that way. But as you get into it, you realize the kingdom is just not in the future, but the kingdom is here now. So we had a message that talked about the visible kingdom and the invisible kingdom. The visible kingdom is what we can see and what we will see in the future. God reigns over. But the invisible kingdom is something that's happening in the hearts of mankind. Everyone who has been introduced to Christ and receives Christ enters into the invisible kingdom of God, where God becomes king over their life. There's a transference that takes place. Don't have a lot of time to go into all of the messages that we have, but we know that we were living in another kingdom, a counterfeit kingdom, until Jesus came along and invited us into the real kingdom. Now, as we move into this real kingdom, these introductory words are very important. We have said and stated over and over again that you don't automatically know or understand how to live in that new kingdom. And that's okay. God doesn't expect us to automatically know how to live in that kingdom. There's a time of grace and his mercy and his instruction as we grow up understanding more about the kingdom. Now, when one is born again and receives Christ, there is something miraculous that takes place that moves us into that kingdom. And there's an enlightenment that comes to your life. No doubt. Something that you did not have before. The way it happened to me is just bam. It's just like these things became clear to me. The difference between light and darkness. Difference between evil and good. I kind of knew how to respond in some ways I was not responding before. That's the initial impact of the Spirit of God and of the King moving in on your life, that this happens. That is only the beginning. Now, we all know that we're not perfected at that time. All you have to do is ask my wife and my children, and they will tell you. I was not perfected totally, and turn to someone and say, neither were you. Not very many people did that, but because you're saying, I have to go home and live with her, Pastor, or him. But the key is, and I think that's a reality, we learn and grow. Now, there's nothing wrong with learning and growing. What is wrong is when we stop growing, is when we stop listening, is when we stop applying the Word of God and asking for God to help us to understand. And what happens is we become selective learners. You know what a selective learner is? Is that I like that, so I could do that. No, I don't like that. I don't think I'll do that. So it's like selective hearing or anything else. You select what you want to adhere to, and you reject or you ignore in some way the things that are harder and that you're just too set in your own ways, and you don't want to change and do it that way. Well, that happens often, and that's why we have this beautiful book and why we have the Holy Spirit to keep teaching us along the way. Now, that's what we're going to do today. The way God is leading this message today is that there are certain things that God wants us to know about the kingdom of God. And the message today is more of a sobering message, and it's something that somewhat of a warning to us and maybe a rebuke for many of us. It doesn't come from me, it comes from the word of the Lord. And it might come across as a rebuke because you've heard it before, but you haven't adhered to it, or you haven't changed your life to line up with it. Or maybe you haven't heard it before at all, and you simply want to, you need to be open to what God wants to do to instruct you in that area. Okay? Are you ready for this? I want you to look at first of all, this scripture up here. It's found in Romans chapter 15. In Romans chapter 15, could you read it out loud with me? The Apostle Paul says, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." Well, what Paul says here, he makes a statement to us, to what we call New Testament believers, that there were certain things that happened in the past, call it to the Old Testament believers. It happened to them, and as a result of it, those things need to be looked at so that we can learn from them. It was the dealings that God had with the people prior to Jesus coming, his people. It's how he would speak to them, how they would respond, what would happen when they would respond, and what would happen when they would not respond in the proper way. So they became teachings, they became warnings to us, but they also became lessons that we cannot ignore. Would you agree? Or we simply, what does it say? If it's ignored, history repeats itself. We don't want to see it repeat itself, although unfortunately I believe it has repeated itself already. Look at this next verse, the Apostle Paul again, but out of the letter that he's writing to the church at Corinth. Those things happened to them as examples for us. They were written down to what? Warn us, who are living at the time when God's work is being completed. We are the ones living at a time when God's work is being completed. God is getting ready to wrap it up. But in the meantime, we need to learn and grow and be involved in the kingdom and do what God has called us to do to properly be ready when Jesus comes back to wrap it up. All right, you put those two verses together, and what we understand that the Old Testament isn't something to be ignored, it is something to be studied. Jesus himself referred to the Old Testament over and over again. They didn't have the New Testament. The first people who heard the gospel heard it from the Old Testament because they didn't have the New Testament. Jesus came not to destroy, but to fulfill. So these are truths. We have guidelines. We have truths from the Old Testament that help us to live our lives. Often it is said that God's truths are concealed in the Old Testament, but revealed in the New Testament. Revealed through the Spirit of God, revealed through the teachings of the apostles and Jesus himself. So that's what we have. So what we're going to hear today is principles. We want to talk about the principles of living in the kingdom. What are the things that we need to have in place in order to properly live in the kingdom and be successful in God's eyes? For two reasons. Number one, for our own sake, because God includes us in this, but also for God's sake, for the kingdom's sake, for the advancement of the kingdom, for truly his will to be performed. You need to know God called out a people to be his people, to raise them up in the midst of a pagan culture, a culture that was anti-God, a culture who did their own thing, but there would be a people who consistently would turn to this one true God, and because their lives came across differently, they seemed to be blessed, they seemed to have direction, they seemed to have purpose, this would become a testimony, if you will, to these pagan worshipers, create somewhat of a curiosity so that they would in turn begin to seek out this God that they're serving. Basic plan of God hasn't changed from the very beginning. But if these people begin to do things that are contrary to God's word and directions and begin to live like the culture around them, what happens? They negate all the purposes of God for them being raised up, brought into a new kingdom, and they are no different than the culture that they're in. Therefore, they have no influence on the culture. Our whole purpose of teaching on the kingdom of God is that we would have an influence on the culture that we live in so that God would be glorified in the end. That's what it's all about. All right, with that foundation, I want you to go to the book of Haggai. And that's the way you pronounce it as far as Haggai. And it's found in the New Testament. It is two chapters. It's between Zephaniah and Zechariah. That's it right there in my Bible. Now, I encourage you to take out a Bible that is in front of you. If you don't have one, and follow along, because it'll make more sense to you if you see these verses yourself. Now, I'm going to be reading out of the New Living Translation. You probably have if you're taking one of those Bibles, that's the New King James. Some of you have NIV. I know there are lots of translations here, but this is the New Living Translation. You will see how they relate to one another, but I think this will help you understand this particular story. Here's the setting. Haggai is one of those prophets that was raised up during the Babylonian captivity. Now, the Babylonian captivity happened 580-some years before Christ came. Israel was at the height of its glory during Solomon's day. The temple had been built. It was a glorious thing. People from all around the world, queens and kings, were coming just to see the temple, just to see if they could have audience with Solomon because he was the wisest man in the world. I mean, they were very wealthy. They were very prosperous. Everything that God designed for them, not necessarily that they would become prideful, which they unfortunately did, or become righteous in their own eyes, but so that the world would see that their God was different. That was happening. And when people would walk away from them, they would say stuff like this, "Surely your God is the one true God." That's what was happening. So they begin to turn. The enemies came in. They were taken away captive. And they were in Babylonian captivity for 70 years, as prophesied and predicted. People like Daniel were there. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego were there. Prophets like Haggai were probably born in Babylonian captivity. And Nehemiah, when Nehemiah was in that captivity because he went back to build the walls, et cetera, et cetera. Malachi was another one probably born in that captivity when they were away. So these prophets were raised up. Now, when they were beginning to return to their land to rebuild the temple, God set it up so they could go back and rebuild the temple. This particular book is being written 14 years after the foundation of that temple had already been laid. So they went back. They started the foundation of the temple. They even had some of the other structures put up in place. But then the work ceased. And God speaks to Haggai, and he challenges him. First of all, he tells him, you go back to the people, and you begin to challenge them or confront them on why has the work ceased. That's where we're at. Okay, you got it? All right, let's look at it. Beginning with verse 1. It says it's during the reign of King Darius. And then verse 2. This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies says. The people are saying the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the Lord sent this message through the prophet Haggai. Why are you living in luxurious houses while my house lies in ruins? This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. Look at what's happening to you. You have planted much but harvest little. You eat but are not satisfied. You drink but are still thirsty. You put on clothes but cannot keep warm. Your wages disappear as though you were putting them in pockets filled with holes. God's challenge to them, he says, listen, you already had instructions to build the temple, and yet you stopped building the temple, but not only have you stopped building your temple, why are you living in luxurious houses while the temple lies in ruins? The result of it is that you can't get ahead. You are breaking one of the first principles of serving the Lord, and that as you serve him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you put him first, and then everything else falls in place. They did not put God first. They put themselves first and their own houses first. Now look on down to verse 9. You hoped for rich harvests, but they were poor. And when you brought in your harvest home, I blew it away. Who blew it away? God blew it away. Why? Because my house lies in ruins, says the Lord of Heaven's army. While all of you are busy building your own fine houses, it's because of you that the heavens withhold the dew and the earth produces no crops. I have called for a drought on your fields and hills, a drought to wither the grain and the grapes and the olive trees and all your other crops, a drought to starve you and your livestock and to ruin everything you have worked hard to get. Now, that seems pretty harsh. And there's many times that when something happened, a crisis happens in our midst, we're quick to blame the devil for doing it or something like that. But do you think it's quite possible that God, seeing that the world or that his people are going in the wrong direction, has the right to come down and make correction? And sometimes the only way God can get our attention, and listen, we have been in one crisis after another in America, folks, and one way that God gets our attentions, for our house is something like this to happen. So in retrospect, we begin to look inside and begin to examine ourselves, where have we gone wrong? It's a good question. Because it quite possibly could be God just simply bring us back to where we need to be. Now, there was pressure on them. They were still had the pressure from the Samaritans, from the Persian Empire that was pressuring them at that particular time. But what they did is they saw that pressure and they begin to pull back in. Now, hear me on this. They pulled themselves back in and they said, we don't have time for the temple. We don't have time to give to the temple. We don't have time to really build the temple. But yet, in God says that. Notice what he says here. And yet you have time for yourself. And yet you have time to build your own houses. And you know, and I see people that are pulling back from being involved in the kingdom, and yet I go out and I see restaurants are filled, I see people still working on their own houses, I see people still moving ahead and making sure that they give to the things that satisfy them and build their own comfort of their lives up, but yet let the kingdom of God and the work of God go, pulling back into themselves. It's a real problem in America. It's a real problem with the church and the state of the church in the United States of America. And I say it, I love this country, and you guys know me enough, I fought for this country. I love this country. It's not about, but I'll tell you, if we don't make a change and begin to dedicate ourselves, I'm not saying for the unbeliever, I'm talking about the Church of Jesus Christ in America, we need to rise up and put our priorities straight and say the kingdom of God should be number one. We need to be dedicating to the work of God and seeing that done before we take care of our own houses. We've got the principle mixed up. Now here's where the principle is mixed up. We are trying to build a comfortable life, but the harder we try, the harder it gets. Why? Because it's a principle you're breaking of the kingdom of God. You can't break covenant principles with God and not pay the consequences. You'll work and work and work, and you'll get nowhere. You'll run out of energies, the money you do have, you'll have holes in your pockets, it'll go right back out, and you can blame the devil and everyone else and the boss who fired you and this and this and that, and it's not that. It's just that we have pulled back from making Jesus Christ and the kingdom number one in our lives. He needs to be number one in our lives. I'm glad some of you are excited about it. Now, here's a great thing to begin to happen. It's when Haggai began to speak this, look at verse 12 there. Toward the end of it, it says God's people began to obey the message. Praise God. But notice the heart of God in all this. From the Lord their God. When they heard the words of the prophet Haggai, whom the Lord their God sent, the people feared the Lord. That's right. That's a good thing. We ought to have an awesome respect for God and his ways. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave the people this message from the Lord. I am with you, says the Lord. This is an amazing thing. God's not against us, folks. He's more for us than you realize. And yet, he's just simply saying to us, there are principles to live by. You follow the principles, it works. You break the principles, they don't work. God cannot go and break his own principles. Maybe we're used to other people on this level down here breaking their covenants. God doesn't do it. He said, I'm still with you. So the Lord sparked, look what it says in verse 14, enthusiasm in the leaders. And the enthusiasm of the whole remnant of God's people, they began to work on the house of their God, the Lord of the heavens. Now, chapter 2, real quick, I want to look at this. This is an interesting thing, he says. Does anyone remember this house, this temple, in its on verse 3? For this former splendor. So he's saying to them, does anyone remember Solomon's temple? And the beauty of Solomon's temple? What he's explaining here is you're not going to see that again. Now, this is interesting. Some of you are probably going to say, well, we can never match what Solomon did. God was not asking them to match what Solomon did. God was simply asking them to build the temple, and nothing was going to be like. What I believe this is beginning to do here is to point us to something that is even grander than Solomon's temple, is that when God works on his kingdom and God works on his kingdom people, he's working on a temple that is this temple that's going to house the Holy Spirit. It's going to be greater and more glorious than Solomon's temple. When you begin to adhere and listen to and follow the principles of God. Look at verse 5. My spirit remains among you as I promised when you came out of Egypt, so do not be afraid. I haven't changed what I said. God hasn't changed what he said to us. Look at verse 7. It talks about the nations. He says, the treasure of the nation will be brought to this temple. I will fill this place with glory, says the Lord. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of heavens. The future glory of this temple will be greater than its past glory, says the Lord of heavens. And I, in this place, I will bring peace. I, the Lord of heaven's armies, have spoken this. Very interesting thing. And that's what I'm looking for, and that's why I believe we're in this series. Man, if we get a hold of this, folks, that we're in the kingdom of God, and God has these things, the glory of God's latter temple, the church of Jesus Christ, going to be greater than any other glory before. And he's looking for a remnant of people that will get a hold of it to make it happen, that will live according to his ways. And then he goes down to say, and I'm just going to point out a few more things, in chapter 2 there, the last chapter. Look at verse 18. In the middle of it, it says, think carefully, for I am giving you a promise now while the seed is still in the barn. I want you to catch that one. While the seed is still in the barn. Now, how many know that the final destination of the seed is not to be in the barn? You don't gather the seed and put it in the barn where eventually the rats will get in there and the mice will get in there. Everyone else eats that seed. The seed is simply brought in so that it could be what? Taken out and spread again. And I'm afraid, folks, that we're keeping the seed in the barn too long. We need to begin to take the seed of what we know as believers, the seed of God's word, the seed of God's promises of the kingdom, and we need to begin to go out there and sow this seed where we're at. When you sow that seed, that's what's going to produce the fruit and the crop that's going to happen because of God's glory. He says in verse 22, I will overthrow royal thrones and destroy the power of foreign nations. I will overturn the chariots and riders. The horses will fall and the riders will kill each other. He said, when this happens, he said, I'm going to lift you up in that last verse there. So here is kind of a rebuke. It's a warning. But it's also instructions on what to do to get back on course. Now, with that in mind, why don't you go to Malachi? Just flip over. It's about 4 pages to your right. Go right. Malachi. Now, Malachi is another contemporary, and he comes. Now, this is the last book of the Old Testament. They have been instructed on how to worship God, serve God, operate in the temple. But something happens here. Look at verse. This is a burden on the Lord's heart himself. Are you still with me? All right. Here's the burden that's on the Lord's heart. I believe then and now. Verse 2 said, I've always loved you, says the Lord. But you retort, or you answer back, really? How have you loved us? The people had come to the place where they were even questioning God's love for them. They were denying. They were in deception. They were in darkness, you could say, as a result of it. Look at verse 6. The Lord of heaven says to the priest, a son honors his father, and a servant respects his master. That was the culture. That's the way it should be. If I am your father and master, where are the honor and respect I deserve? You have shown contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we ever shown contempt for your name? They didn't get it. They were deceived. You have shown contempt by offering defiled sacrifices on my altar. Then you ask, how have we defiled the sacrifices? They were still not getting it. You defile them, and then he lays it out real clearly, by saying the altar of the Lord deserves no respect. When you give blind animals as sacrifices, isn't that wrong? And isn't it wrong to offer animals that are crippled and diseased? Try giving gifts like that to your governor. See how pleased he is, says the Lord of the heavens. Verse 12, but you dishonor my name with your actions. Get that word, actions. By bringing contemptible food, you are saying it's all right to defile the Lord's table. You say it's too hard to serve the Lord. You turn up your noses at my commands, says the Lord of the heaven's armies. Think of it. Animals that are stolen and crippled and sick are being presented as offering. Should I accept them from you, such offerings as these, asks the Lord? Cursed is the cheat who promises to give a fine ram from his flock, but then sacrifices defective one to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord of heaven's of army, and my name is feared among the nations. The people had come to the place. They knew exactly what was to be offered. They were to offer a lamb without spot. They were offered the first, the best of everything. How could you get from offering the best to offering the worst? It's that you simply, through actions taken, choices made, you pull back from making God number one in your life. And as you pull back from making God number one in your life, you're going to substitute it by making other things number one in your life. So then you start giving these other things your best time, your best gifts, your best finances, and whatever's left over, you give to God. And that's how where they had come to. And it was disrespect for a holy God. He deserves more than our second best. And folks, I'm afraid that the church is just giving God our second best. Oh, there's a remnant of people. There's a remnant of people in here, there's a remnant of people around the world that are doing. But listen, as a whole, we are not giving God the best. We're giving him the leftovers. Verse 5 of chapter 2, it says, the purpose of my covenant with the Levites was to bring life and peace. And that is what I have for them. I mean, God's purpose is not to curse us. God's purpose is not to make our lives miserable. God's purpose for these principles is to give us a life of peace. Verse 7 says, the words of a priest's lips should preserve knowledge of God, and people should go to him for instruction. I mean, you have a great responsibility. I have a great responsibility to teach these truths, to live them. Chapter 3, look, I am sending my messenger. Verse 2, but who will be able to endure it when he comes? Who will be able to stand and face him when he appears? Verse 6 of chapter 3, I am the Lord and I do not change. Look at verse going on down there. He said, but you ask, how can we return when we have never gone away? Should people cheat God? Yet you have cheated me. Verse 8, but you ask again, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? You have cheated me of the tithes and the offerings due to me. You are under a curse, for your whole nation has been cheating me. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord, listen to this. I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. Your crops will be abundant. I will guard them from insects and disease. Your grapes will not fall from the vine before they are ripe, says the Lord of heavens. Then all nations will call. Here's that result. Then all nations will call you blessed, for your land will be such a delight, says the Lord of heavens. But you see, God's hand is restricted from bringing the blessings because simply we are cheating God. Now, let me give it. Three, and I'm going to ask that our praise team come back. We're going to sing a song here. But I want you to think about this now. Here's what it is. Basically, is that when we follow Jesus, what does he say when you follow? You shall serve the Lord your God with what? All your heart, all your soul, with all your mind, with all of your strength. That means you give him number one. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. When we talk about the kingdom of God, and when you come into that reality that you're born again, become part of the kingdom of God, the kingdom has to become our first priority. It has to become number one. Now, let me break it down for you how it could become number one. There are basically three things that we could choose to give the Lord. We can give him our time. And when we give him our time, it should be the best of your time. Well, I just don't have any time. I don't have any time to get into the Word. I don't have any time to be involved in prayer meetings. I don't have any time to be involved in ministry. I've got all these other things going. You know what we've got going? We're running our kids here. We're running the kids there. We're working hard to build this. All of this thing. Listen, if you would trust the Lord and step out in faith, he'd make sure you have the time for all those things. But we got to give number one, our giftings. We have giftings that God has given us that because of those giftings, we prosper. We get a paycheck, and those giftings are worked. But if you're just using your giftings for you to get ahead, for your family to get ahead, and not for the kingdom of God to advance, it's wrong. You give God the first and the best of your giftings and the finances. This is the hardest thing to talk about to people. This is the hardest thing to swallow. Why? Because this is where we live. This is where the rubber meets the road. In our finances, the Bible gives us instructions that you can rob God by not giving him your tithes and offering. You have to understand, God owns all of what you have. But what we do is we make sure all the other things are taken care of, and then whatever's left over, we give to God. And sometimes that is just meager substance. And then we wonder, oh, someone else can take care of the house of God. Someone else can take care of the ministry. And that's why you have about 11% across the board of people that are tithing out of a whole congregation that are carrying 90%. It's wrong, folks. It's wrong. You can't prosper. There'll be holes in your pocket when you don't give God the best. And God wants to turn this world upside down for him to receive glory. And when we get our act together, listen, God hasn't abandoned his promise. He said, listen, if you hear this word, I'm still for you. Same promises when I called you out of your darkness are still intact. I'll back them 100%. But folks, there are principles to live by. God cannot go against his principles. I want us to think seriously about this because I think it's a problem in the church, in America, and it's the reason why we're not going to get any better until we begin to turn back and put God number one, the kingdom of God number one. This is an old song put together by Chris Tomlin in more of a contemporary way. Take my life and let it be. I thought of this verse. I want you to listen to the words of this, and then at the end we're going to stand up. But I want you to make it kind of a, let it minister to you, and then I want you to answer a question. Are you serious when you say these words or see this word? Is that what you really want, what this song says? Listen to the words.
Take my life and let it be.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.